If you would, let's turn over to Psalms, the book of Psalms, as a call to worship and as a reminder, really, I guess, of where we are or where we ought to be in God's economy. I'd like to go to a psalm that, at least when I was a kid, everybody over the age of, let's say, 10 knew by heart. So that means that some of you guys probably know it. And I don't know what they do nowadays, but Psalm 23. Let's read Psalm 23 together. Psalm of David talks about sheep and shepherds. Hi, Deb. Welcome. We'll get a report from you here in a minute. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a good reminder, isn't it? It's a good promise. It gives us the great hope, which theologians talk about. Not only the hope of what we have now, but in the future as well. So that'll be our call to worship this morning. Just a little bit out of order, but Deb, would you give us an update on your shoulder and on your husband? You have an MRI coming up this week,
yeah,
is that right?
I do. I don't have it scheduled yet, but they have the pre-approved thing, so I'm just waiting on that.
Okay.
I'm concerned about my neck, whatever that means. I guess there could be other areas.
Okay. Well, thank you for the update. And matter for prayer as the week goes on. Thank you. What are we going to talk about today? What I'd like to talk about is the ethnic and cultural and even religious background that we share with the Jews, the nation of Israel. So, got a quiz question for you right off the bat. What was the ethnic, cultural, and religious background of the founder of our faith? Maybe I should start with the very beginning. Who was the founder of our faith? Wasn't Muhammad. His name starts with a J. Jesus, right? Jesus was the founder. What was his background? He was Jewish, right? Everybody knows that. There was even a supposedly an honest-to-goodness farmer from Wisconsin. Not real bright, but a farmer anyway. So he was okay in Wisconsin. And they told him one day that Jesus was Jewish. He didn't want to believe it at first. They said, yeah, and they showed him in the Bible that Jesus honestly was Jewish. He said, well, he may have been born Jewish, but when he grew up, he became Catholic. He knew better. No, that's not the way it works. Jesus was Jewish. And as you'll see, as we go down through the scriptures, we're going to touch on a lot of different scriptures. Matthew and Romans and Acts and 1 Peter and maybe others. You'll see not only was he Jewish, his followers were Jewish, but we have a really close relationship to the nation of Israel too. Right? Some of you can even quote that passage out of Romans chapter 11 to me to tell me what it is. But let's look, first of all, at one of the common beliefs, which I believe is a mistake when you talk about the relationship between the Church of Jesus Christ, that's us, and the nation of Israel. Some people would say that we, as a church, have replaced the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. Maybe you've heard that in different people. different theologies are based on that. We haven't replaced anything. In fact, maybe just to cinch it down a little tighter, we'll go to Romans chapter 11 right now and look at that passage. And then we'll come back and look at some other things as well. So, Romans chapter 11, and let's start in at... verse 14. It gives Paul's background as a Jew himself. So verse 14 and following. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, that is the Jews, and save some of them, for their being cast away is the reconciling of the world. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so also are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. Okay, let's take that chunk and look at some of the phrases that are talked about there. Many of you already know, just as we've been taught in the past, that rather than replacing the nation of Israel, we have been grafted into that stock. Now, it's a good word. It's a descriptive word. And some of you, has any of you ever grafted a fruit tree? Have you ever done that? I grew up doing that. My dad was, among other things, a horticulturalist, and he had an orchard, and he grafted fruit trees, and he taught us kids to do that. And I did that once as a 4-H project, a demonstration project. You got two different kinds of grafting that go on. Bud grafting, which is the easiest. That's where you slit the bark, cut it in the like the letter H, and you peel back the bark. You take a bud from a different tree, has to be a similar tree, like peach to peach and plum to plum, but then you can stick that bud under the bark of the first tree, close it back, seal it over with a rubber band, or they have other things to do it with now, and you can actually grow a whole section of a tree that would have a white peach on what normally would be a yellow peach, or you could have a red plum on what would be a purple plum, or you could have three or four different kinds of apple coming out of the same apple tree. You can put Red Delicious, Yellow Delicious, Wine Sap, Macintosh, and all of those things from bud grafting. Well, that's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about stock grafting. If you like oranges or grapefruit or citrus of any kind, I think it's over 90% of the citrus that's grown in the United States now, whether California or Florida, is produced from one kind of stock, but a different kind of top. And that's because the top that makes the best fruit, the citrus fruit, is very susceptible to disease that's born in the soil. But there's this one kind of sour orange stock that's not susceptible to that. So you plant that, and you cut it off, you put on something else on top, and it grows the fruit that we want, and it has a longer life, and it's cheaper, and it's better. It's the marketplace at work. The way you do stock grafting is that you find two stems of similar size, and you completely sever the one, usually cutting it in the form of a Z, like Zorro. Remember the Z for Zorro? Over, down, and over, and you cut the other one very similarly. You stick them together. You make sure that the phylum lines up with the phylum and the phloem, you know, all of the stuff lines up together, the bark and the bark. You were a biologist. You know what I'm talking about. You join that together and let it heal. And if it takes It's like transplanting a heart from one body to another. If that takes, then whatever was part of the root feeds into the upper part, which is the branches, and you get whatever it is that grew on the top. That's what it's talking about here. That's the stock grafting that we were partakers of, not because we're so smart, and not because we're so pretty, and not because we're so great, was because God has chosen us to be part of His family. And we didn't replace Israel. If we did, we'd be laying out there in the ditch, drying up for nothing. It is in addition to, not in place of. Okay? So you get that idea. You get the idea. Okay. Jews, the nation of Israel, were chosen by God for a specific purpose, and that purpose has not been completely fulfilled yet. That's why you find in the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled mention of the nation of Israel. They're still the apple of God's eye. They're still going to be here at the end of time. When Jesus returns, He's got a plan for them. He also has a plan for the church. In fact, there are places in Scripture in which the term Jew is equated with the believing saints, Christians in other words. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And I'll read that for you quickly. In Paul talking to the Romans about lots of different things, he has a lot to say about his people, the Jews. In verses 28 and 29, it says, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly." In other words, just because he acts ethnically as a Jew, just because he acts culturally as a Jew, and just because he acts religiously as a Jew, the outward appearance, that doesn't make him a Jew. It's through the heart. That's why it was such a big deal when he said Abraham believed God. It was through the heart. It was through faith. It was through the Spirit. Same thing's true in the church. People who go to church and sit in the pew and sing the songs are not necessarily believers. It's a matter of the heart. We all know that. That's just the way it is. That's God's law. Okay, so let me read it again. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Remember the other scripture which says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's all we can see is the outward appearance. We can't judge a person's motive by what he does or how he dresses or where he goes. You can get an idea, but you can't really look at the heart. God's the only one that can look at the heart, right? So, what are the different things that we typically do as a church, as the believers, in relation to Jews or to the nation of Israel? Most of us don't do anything because we don't rub shoulders with people from the nation of Israel. I could name, all the ones I know are Jewish, name on the fingers of one hand. And yet there are places in the world which they're very, very tightly affiliated. And I'll give an example of that here in just a few minutes. But we do have some kind of an idea as to where we are and how we stand in God's economy with them. And I'm going to give you two extremes, one on the one side, one on the other, and try to convince you, if you will, if you're not already convinced, that neither one of those extremes is correct, that we need to have a balance, and it's in the middle. One of the extremes we know of from history, and the most pleasant term that it would come under, would be anti-Semitism. In the Holocaust, in World War II, in many places, even today, in France and Europe, there are violent, bloody, anti-Semitic acts going on. Just last week, some guy on a motorcycle came up in France, southern France, Toulouse, I believe was the name of the town, and he decided it was time to kill Jewish kids in a kindergarten. So he opens up with an automatic weapon, kills several of them on one rabbi. They finally located him and killed him, and he went down firing. I mean, he was a true believer. He thought they needed to die, and he was God's appointed to go kill them. Anti-Semitism has been with us how long? For a long, 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 long time. That's one extreme. And believe it or not, some of the people who practice those bloody anti-Semitic acts believe that they're doing God's will. I mean, the Muslims obviously think they do. And we all, hopefully, we all know that they're nuts. That's just not the way to be. But let's look at Nazi Germany. Many of those people who did those things to the Jews were good churchgoers, claimed to be Christians, sang the songs, did the stuff, and were religious. They still did what was wrong. It was anti-Semitic. They had a false understanding of who they are under God's economy, who the Jews are, and the fact that without the nation of Israel, we don't have much sustenance because the nation of Israel brought the word of God to us. So that's one extreme, way over here on the other side. Another extreme, and it's almost funny when I see it, and I'm not going to name any names, and that's people who are slavishly copying whatever they can to look like, act like, speak like, and think like Jews, even though they're not Jews. Most of us are not. Maybe all of us are not. I don't know. Well, now there may be one lady back in there who was Jewish ethnicity. I don't know. But whether you are or not, have you ever met someone who was born with a good Irish name and dressed up like a Jew and had the tassels and all that kind of stuff? Well, there are people who are like that, some here in Trigg County, as a matter of fact. They think it makes them more holy, or they think that it makes them closer to God's ideal or something. We need to be who we are. God made us, everyone, with our own history, our own family tree, our own background, our own ethnicity, our own cultural background. And we should be what we are. We can do that to the glory of God without copying what the Jews look like, act like, speak like, and think like. So, there are others who would unquestioningly approve of what the modern nation of Israel does simply because they say, well, that's God's chosen people, it must be right. That's also not correct. The modern nation of Israel are a mixture of all kinds of people. I mean, even the leaders of that country don't dress like Jews. They dress like businessmen. And they may tip their hat to the religious Jews, the Orthodox Jews, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they are on board with them. All you have to do is read a translation of the different newspapers in Israel to understand that there are bunches of factions over there. And whatever that government decides doesn't necessarily mean that it's a righteous decision. So those are two extremes. Either you hate them and you want to get rid of them, or you want to follow them so closely that you'll deny who you are and who God made you. Somewhere in the middle is the understanding that we are grafted in, just like I said before, to the stock of Israel. If you're a believer, it's through the heart, through the Holy Spirit, and we should be willing to say that all of God's chosen people are part of the same family, regardless of their culture or background or language or ethnicity, any of that stuff. So there's a balance, okay? How do I know that? Let's go to Scripture. 1 Peter 2:9. It's one that you should remember simply because Dan's been working on it off and on for quite some time. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now that's how I know. It's not a feeling I have. It's not some warm, fuzzy thing that comes over me when I think about it. It's the fact that God has stated that we are a people. We're joined together, all nations, kindreds, tribes, tongues. We're together. We're God's chosen people. Those who are believers, that is. Okay? When we look at some of the decisions that have been made by people in the church, They're just as bad as some of the decisions that have been made by the leaders of Israel in past history. We see some real doozies when we read the Old Testament. By the way, that brings up another question about the Old and New Testament. You do realize that the New Testament did not replace the Old Testament. It goes along with the Old Testament. It's all by God's Word. Now, how do I know that? It's because the Bible says so. Even the New Testament says so. Even Jesus himself says, I didn't come to replace that. I came to fulfill it. Not a bit of it's going to go away. It's all going to be here. And as Dan would say, there are two things that remain through all time, and that's the souls of men and the Word of God. That Word of God includes the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So, we do, though, find ourselves in a world in which the Jews have been partially blinded. I didn't actually get to that when I was in Romans 11, but let's look back, if you don't mind turning again, to Romans 11:25. And this is the way that reads. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles had come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay? We're in a time in which Israel, through God's providence and his grace and his mercy and his understanding, for some reason, has partially hardened them so that they are not able to understand the truth. And yet, in spite of that, some Jews do understand the truth. One of the heroes of the faith, in my opinion, is a little old guy in Israel named Zvi. I've shared his story before with you here. He went through the slaughter of the Holocaust. He was a kid during World War II. He grew up in Warsaw, if you can imagine how that would have been. He survived, went through a lot of different things. He actually came to Israel in 1948, right when they were fighting for their survival. He fought in the War for Independence, plus four other wars trying to survive in the physical nation of Israel. Somewhere in the middle of that, he became a believer. Some lady who was a missionary over there gave him a Bible. And he read it, and he realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And ever since, you know, he has been, to me, a real hero of the faith. What is it like, what would it be like living in an area, I said a few minutes ago, that, you know, we just don't rub shoulders with Arabs a lot, with Jews a lot, with people of other faiths. What would it be like living in an area where your next door neighbors, on the one side, hated you because they were Muslim, on the other side of you, hated you because they were Jewish and knew that you were Christian, even though you're ethnically Jewish, you're culturally Jewish. What would it be like? I want to read you, for just a couple of minutes, a little story by Zvi. This was just written a few months ago. He's in his 80s now, still staying true. Here's what he says. Living in Israel is like living on an active volcano. It has been this way ever since I came here more than 65 years ago. More than 150 million Arabs wait for an opportunity to destroy us. And who are they? They are people without faith. They are filled with superstitions and do not know the meaning of forgiveness. They have false beliefs and they worship a false god. And yet they are full of confidence that if they kill as many Israelis as possible, they will be big heroes on earth and bigger heroes in heaven. Sadly, they do not realize only the gates of hell await them. I speak to such people regularly. As one who believes in Christ, it is my duty to bring them the full truth about our Lord and Savior so that they can find true peace with God and others. We live in an area in Jerusalem surrounded by Arabs. I do not know how I came to know Arabic, and yet I speak well enough to have long conversations with my Arab neighbors. They often tell me the end of Israel is near. I show them differently from God's word. Recently one asked, "What do you think about this situation here in Israel? Do you think Israel will give us back the land that it took from us?" "It is not our obligation to give you our land," I replied. But you have no right to be here, he declared. You must leave, and it will be better for you if you leave now. And then I asked, do you believe in God? And they all said, yes, but not in your God. So you think there is more than one God, I replied. Oh, we believe there is only one God. From him we have received the land of Israel, and there is no power in the world that can take this land from us, they said. Where is such a thing written in your Bible? You asked me the best question, I said. I replied, here is what the Lord says to his chosen people Israel. And I began with Genesis, where it is written, and the Lord said to Abram, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And I also showed them Exodus 23:31, where God told the Jewish people, I will set your bounds from the Red Sea, from Philistia to the desert and to the river Euphrates. And I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. While we were talking, Jewish people in the neighborhood began listening, as surprised that I was speaking Arabic. What are you doing? One asked. It's not good that you speak to them about the Holy Bible. They're not part of our nation. And what is worse, they are our sworn enemies. That is why they need to know whom this land belongs, I said. The Bible is not political. It is God's word. I showed them where it is written, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These people need to know that even though we are but a tiny nation, God has not forsaken Israel. I told the Arabs who were listening, you have 2 billion people, and we are about 5 million. But you can see for yourself what the Lord tells us. You, Israel, are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen. Fear not, for I am with you. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You speak these words with such confidence, one said, but look at your situation. I told them my confidence is in the Lord. The best example I can show you is 1948, I said. You were so sure that you would destroy us when 8 Arab armies came against us, 150 million Muslims against 500,000 Jews. And yet you fled before this poor worm, Israel. So what have you to say now? Are you still confident that you will destroy us? And then one asked, are you certain that what is written here will be fulfilled? Yes, I said, his word is eternal and settled in the heavens. I'm not reading you fictional stories. I fought in all of Israel's wars through 1973. We did not have the many weapons you had, and yet it is clear who fought on our side. One asked, can you tell us where we can buy a Bible in the Arabic language? So I told them about a store in the old city. We will come and speak with you again, one said. Read the Bible, I told them. The Holy Spirit will show you the truth. And I like that guy. I've never met him, probably never will on this side of eternity, and yet I like that guy. And he ended up with something that I think is good for us. Whatever the subject may be, whatever the political discussion may be, whatever the ethnical differences may be between people, read the Bible. The Holy Spirit will show us the truth, just as the Holy Spirit will show them the truth if they're willing to read it and listen to it. Okay. Maybe that's enough. Okay? Why don't we all stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're eternal and that there's no variables, no shadow of turning in you, and that you've given us your word, which is also true and reliable and accurate. We thank you that you've brought it to us that way through the ages, and we can look to it for wisdom and guidance. Pray that as we go our way this week, and that as all of the situations we face will be different for each one of us, that we'll still remember the goodness from your word, and we'll know that we have a source to which we can go, and that your Holy Spirit will use that to show us what we should do. Pray to be with Dan to heal him. Be with all the others that are not with us today to give them a good week ahead, and that we would all honor you in what we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.